First Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. First Corinthians chapter 2. At least a start. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, because it's the goal I want you to see, first of all, go with me to verse 16. And this is where the entire passage points and heads. So let me begin there, then we're going to back up. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, now that said, let's go all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak with the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, notice, just note, things, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them those things, right? He hath revealed them those things unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things, there it is again, that are freely given to us of God. Which things, sure are a bunch of things here, huh? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. See, just as man's wisdom is taught in words, the Holy Ghost's wisdom and things are taught in words too. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and pray, Father, you might give us light and help here. Maybe this is something that somebody hasn't thought about much. I guess I hadn't really, at least not quite in this context. I pray you'd bless as we try to go through these things. May you bless us, Father, and help us be able to say what needs to be said the way you would have it said. May you bless it to the hearts of your people this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, we have the mind of Christ, right? When you go back in this passage, there's some things that you should take note of, that those things, the things of God, also we speak, Paul says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So those things are taught in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now it said, we have the mind of Christ. If you'll read that passage through carefully, you'll see that the fact is that the mind of Christ obviously entails the things of God. Those things are taught and preached in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That is, the mind of Christ is mediated by words. Therefore, you actually have the mind of Christ in the words that God gave you. Okay? Now, with that said, there are some easy conclusions from this passage to make. First of all, the mind of Christ is not this mystic, esoteric mind. Sometimes when somebody's talking about the mind of Christ, a charismatic, whatever, it's almost like what they're talking about is some oh, esoteric entity target somewhere out there, and the mind of Christ is out there somewhere, and if I pray just right, maybe I can access it. Well, I want you to know that mind is not mystic. The mind of Christ is written down in words in a book where we have the things of God. Right? Now that said, there's something else. Verse 14, accessing the mind of Christ requires a conversion. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Just a natural man is not going to understand the depths of the things in the Bible. He cannot receive the things in the Bible. A guy's got to be saved before he can understand the Bible. And before he can understand the Bible, he's going to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is accessed after you're converted. Now, by that, I want to say also, maybe it's kind of the same thing. Notice down in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ is not natural to man. Okay? Man's natural state is not to be able to access the mind of Christ. We'll talk more about that later, but I'm just telling you, it's not, the mind of Christ is not natural. Man doesn't come by it naturally. You don't naturally think thoughts regarding God's things. That said, there's something else. Notice furthermore in verse 10, God hath revealed to them those things. Well, the mind of Christ is revealed. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We receive those things. The mind of Christ is revealed and received. It's not something that you have by nature. Okay? Furthermore, verse 14, end of the verse, neither can he know them, the natural man, the unconverted man, because they are spiritually discerned. The mind of Christ is spiritually discerned. Right? Verse 13, just hang in there, just a couple more bullets here. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual thing with spiritual. The mind of Christ is acquired. Okay? It is acquired in verse 13 by being taught it. It is acquired by comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing the Word of God with the rest of the words of God. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, right? Furthermore, it is acquired by spiritual discernment. Furthermore, study to show thyself approved unto God. The only way you're going to get the mind of Christ is if you study the things of God which are found in the Bible. Now, that all said, I'm not preaching on the mind of Christ this morning. All that introduction was a complete waste. I'm preaching on the mind of the devil this morning. Okay? Now, I just wanted to make sure that we had some things first firmly established in our minds about what the mind of Christ is, okay, before we touch the mind of the devil. Look in two places now, and you're going to have to keep your Bibles a little bit handy, and it's going to be a little bit back and forth. You're just going to have to forgive me for asking you to work for a church this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 2. I wanted to make sure that you understood what the mind of Christ is. It is not something that you can pray and that will seep into your head if you place your Bible under your pillow. You do not access it by osmosis. Okay? That said, let me introduce you for a second to a couple of things about the mind of the devil, which is actually what the preaching's about this morning. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, small g God, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Right? He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, you Christians, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. With that said, I can tell you the first thing about the mind of the devil. First of all, it is universal in unbelievers. Okay? It is universal in unbelievers. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Those that believe not, their minds are blinded. Right? They think the thoughts of the devil because their minds are blinded, and that's further iterated in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, I just want to say, the mind of the devil is inclusive, it's universal, in all unbelievers. Now, I hope I'm not stirring up any of your theology too much, and I hope I'm not making you mad, but I'm just telling you right now, lost men and lost women in the world, they think like the devil. They have the mind of the devil. Now, with that said, men have preconceptions about what it would be if, you know, if the devil controlled my thoughts, I wonder what I would think about. Oh, pornography, gambling, wicked, licentious, smutty stuff. Blah. Really? I mean, after all, to the mind of the natural man, if the devil controlled my thoughts, those thoughts would never be about humanitarian helps or social progress or cultural positivity or intellectual pursuits or education. I mean, oh no, that could not be, because you know, that's plainly something that's right and good. The devil would never have a part in stirring up my mind to think about my fellow man in humanitarian terms. Never, 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 says the natural man. Would the devil inspire a passionate zeal, a religious zeal, a concern for my fellow man, a concern for the betterment of society? Would the devil ever do that? Oh, no, no. Those aren't demonic thoughts. Those would be all good thoughts. Those would be Christianity. Men also have a tendency to have misconceptions about the value of their own thoughts. By that, I mean, if I am deeply sincere, if I am passionately committed, sincerely committed to a good cause, that must be God. Right? If I have deep religious sentiments and I'm concerned about doing good and doing right, that would necessarily be that God was stirring that in me. Wouldn't it? The answer to that is, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, a verse not too much known, I suppose, is Isaiah 65:2, where the Lord God is talking about Israel. He says, they have walked in a way that is not good. What is that way? Witchcraft, sorcery, channeling, the New Age. No, after their own thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. reminds you of Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Listen, folks, what I'm saying here is that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Okay? He hath blinded the minds of all unbelievers. He has blinded their minds. Now, even when they think, by comparison, there are lost people that are not pornographers. There are lost people that are moral people. Some of you probably were reared by parents that are still lost, and they taught you basic morality. I just want you to know, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That is, the mind of the devil is inclusive of all lost people, all people that do not believe. Again, Ephesians 2. We walked in time past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I mean, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, works in the children of disobedience. He helps control their thoughts. I'm just saying a very simple statement. We'll expand more on it, some other things in a second. But I'm telling you, again, I hope that your theology is not completely shattered. Maybe not. Maybe so. I'm telling you that the mind of the devil is universal and inclusive of all lost people. The devil sometimes uses fairly lofty, fairly noble ideas in people that are lost. I'll give you an example. Benjamin Franklin. Good guy? How many think good guy? I'm not saying a Christian, I'm saying a good guy. Founding father, right? One of the guys that, one of the chief architects of the country that we have enjoyed all these years. Known to not be a Christian. Never was converted. Did you know that Benjamin Franklin was a friend of George Whitefield? Did you know that Benjamin Franklin made a study of George Whitefield? Did you know he paced off to see how far George Whitefield's voice could be heard when preaching to multitudes? George Whitefield's voice, Benjamin Franklin found, at times could be heard clearly a mile away. Benjamin Franklin made a study of some of the conversions that were under George Whitefield. He admired him. Benjamin Franklin had some pretty noble, some pretty lofty ideas about some things that are very important to us. And as far as we know, he died and went to hell. Listen, I'm telling you that no matter how lofty and noble, I'm telling you, somebody's lost is run by the mind of the devil. The mind of the devil is universal. It's inclusive of all unbelievers. Now, I should say this, and then I'll go to something else. Jesus, the mind of Jesus Christ is exclusive. Exclusive of all but saved people. And frankly, if those individual saved people don't aspire to study and labor in the Word of God, they won't even have the mind of Christ. Okay? The mind of Christ is exclusive to all but saved people that study and labor in the Word of God. And the mind of the devil is inclusive of all unbelievers. And I frankly will tell you, I know saved people that think like the devil. So with that said, let me move on to something else real quick. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to be back and forth a little bit because I decided to put these kind of in some working order instead of just going in one passage. So if you don't like it, you can write the sermon next time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says there, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Well, the natural man is a lost man, right? A natural man is an unbeliever that's never been born again. So I can say this. The mind of the devil is natural. Maybe you never thought about it quite in that direction or that way, but the mind of the devil is natural. Now again, I understand there are some lost fellows that have thought some very noble, very lofty, and very virtuous thoughts. I mean, we've all enjoyed inventions and partaking in certain things that have been passed to us from the minds of lost men that have, again, invented things and developed ideas and those sort of things. And I'm glad for that. Some would say when something like that happens that by nature that must be God, the author of those things. I just dare say that from the Bible, that is not true. And I want you to know that according to this, the mind of the devil is completely natural. It is a dangerous misapprehension to think that just because something good comes from something somebody thinks or invents or processes, that it must necessarily be from God. That's not necessarily the case. I'll give you an example. The Pharisees of John 8. Here are men that are as sincere as a funeral service. They have more zeal than any of us have. They kept the law with dedicated punctuality, and I mean, they tithed on their mint and anise and cumin. I mean, they tithed on their spices. Some of you don't even tithe on your income. See, if you're laughing, you think it's funny. If you're not laughing, I wonder about you. But whatever. These Pharisees, though, folks, they served God. They loved their country. They loved their nation. They were sat in expectation of the Messiah. Now, they missed the Messiah. In fact, they killed their Messiah. But they sat in expectation that the Messiah would come. And those things being said, they thought like the devil. How do I know that? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He said, you're carrying out the lusts of your father. You know why? Because you have the same lusts that he do. You know why? Because you have the same thoughts that he has. You're functioning out of the mind of the devil. Somebody's lost, right? Okay, that's completely natural. I have another verse for you. Jude 10. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. It says basically this. Talking about a bunch of false teachers that they teach what they know naturally as brute beasts. And in those things, they corrupt themselves. How a man thinks naturally, generally, is a corruptive influence. Again, I am not saying that there have never been noble thoughts that came from a lost guy, because there have. When I had the stroke, I went through an MRI machine. I don't know who invented the MRI. Probably it was a lost guy. I don't know. Maybe it was a Christian. But whoever did that and invented that and developed that technology, what a remarkable machine, right? I mean, they could see inside my head and they found a great vapid space. Actually, they found where I had a little bleed and that stroke was caused. Okay, point is, I understand that men that are lost have positive things to contribute. But the fact of the matter is that the mind of the devil is completely natural. At times, a man's thoughts that is lost are virtuous enough. They're noble enough. They're lofty enough. Again, I call to your mind our founding fathers. There were some lofty, noble principles there. I don't question that. Liberty, capitalism, free markets, all the things that we don't have now under the present administration. But, I mean, all those things, those are noble ideas. Doesn't mean they're saved. I think about our conservative, modern conservative talk show hosts. And they set forth some high principles sometimes. And I'm glad for it. But it doesn't mean they're saved. I just want you to know, folks, that sometimes those things can be, that along with those things come a false righteousness. It's a fig leaf where somebody, Ben Franklin, because he's a friend of George Whitefield, and because he's made a study of some of the conversions and a study of the meetings and a study of how far Whitefield could pitch his voice, somehow to him that equaled, but it doesn't apply to me. In spite of his noble and high principles as a founding father in our country. I want you to know, the mind of the devil is natural. Now let me show you something else. Ephesians chapter 2 again. And again, I know this is back and forth. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, notice again verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I have the Spirit of God in me because I'm saved. A lost man, I don't care who he is, and I don't care what he teaches. I don't care how righteous he seems and how moral he is. The spirit that he has is the spirit of the devil, according to Ephesians 2:2. Right? Now notice further, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." We all did. When we were lost, that is exactly what we proceeded from. "We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and again, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, with that said, I wanted you to see in Ephesians 2:3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Okay? The mind of the devil works through man's base sensual nature. Now, that first part of verse 3, in the lusts of our flesh, I mean, when you think about that, you're thinking of extreme lasciviousness. You're thinking of smutty stuff, right? That's the lusts of the flesh, and that much is true. But notice, it's not all just smut. In verse 3, it also says, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but also of the mind." Well, the desires of the mind, why, that can be intellectual, educational exercise, right? That can be the love of knowledge, the love of wisdom. That can be deep, passionate, religious sentiments. You see what I'm saying? That can be a noble dream, a noble vision, out of noble enough precepts. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you're lost, no matter whether you're acting out pornographic lust or whether you're acting out some noble, wise pursuit of mind, if you're not saved, you're still lost. I got news for you. The devil does not care. As long as he can get you in hell, he doesn't care whether you die a homosexual or a heterosexual. If the devil can get you in hell, he doesn't care whether you have religious sentiments or not. He just as soon damn a man that's passionately, sincerely religious as he would somebody that's a complete reprobate. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is that the mind of the devil works through man's base and sensual nature. Now, by sensual nature, what I mean is his senses. Now, I'm not talking about just lasciviousness. I'm talking about his senses, what he wants, what he desires, what he dreams. You understand what I'm saying? I'll give you a perfect example. Go back with me to Genesis 3. Now, I've never preached on the mind of the devil before, just so you know. So that's, I guess, why I'm trying to be careful and say things right. I preached on the mind of the Lord before. I just had never quite thought about, I mean, I have some ideas. I've had some ideas about what the devil would inspire. I just had never, in quite this context, thought How am I going to put a sermon together on the mind of the devil? What can I learn about how the devil's mind works? Well, I can tell you this. First of all, it is natural for a man to have thoughts like that. It works through man's base nature. Look in Genesis 3. And here you have the devil tempting Eve and getting her to fall, to die in her sins. Is that right? Okay, so you're going to learn a little bit here how the devil would approach somebody and what his thinking is like. Okay, well, I can tell you this. In Genesis chapter 3, there are some things that he tapped into real fast. You've been through this passage a lot, so notice verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You see that? The devil tapped into Eve's desire. Not licentious desire, not lascivious desire, but her desire to be wise. So it's not all smutty. The devil controls more than smutty stuff. Sometimes he may lead a man to think high, noble thoughts about medical technology or scientific advancement. Like I said, the devil doesn't care whether you die a homosexual or a heterosexual, as long as he gets you in hell. You see what I'm saying? Notice something else he tapped into. Look in verse 2. Don't want to spend a lot of time here, but notice, the woman said unto the serpent, now he asked her a question, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the interesting thing about that is that the Lord never said, neither shall you touch it. He said, do not eat of it, right, or you'll die. Now, he didn't say, ye shall not touch it. She added that. Now, how did she say it? Oh, yeah, we can eat anything we want to, but the Lord said of the tree in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You see, my point is, Eve had an attitude. What's revealed there is that Eve resented God saying, you can't eat of it. So he said, we couldn't even touch it. We need to touch it. Lest we die. He didn't say that. The devil tapped into Eve's resentment. Okay? Now, resentment is part of the old nature, just like a desire for wisdom is a part of the old nature. In verse 4 and 5, he tapped into her reservations about God. In the end, he said, you know what? God has this secret agenda. He's trying to keep you stupid. And Eve said, yeah, that's probably true. He tapped into that. Now, if you want to see it again, look in Matthew chapter 4 real quick. I know it's back and forth. You'll live through it. It's okay. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. The Mount of Temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the wilderness, and there he is tempted of the devil. And without going into long, lengthy things, notice chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what the devil tempts the Lord Jesus Christ with. Matthew 4, 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus Christ had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. It's fair to say that Jesus Christ would very soon, if not at this moment, need food. I wanted you to know that the devil tempted the Lord with his needs. Right? My point in saying that is, that's still through a man's base sensual nature. What I need. I need ice cream. I long for ice cream. I haven't had ice cream in 48 hours. I need it. It's my base sensual nature. Right? I feel the craving in my stomach for ice cream. I need it. It's a base sensual nature. Furthermore, notice down in verse 9. Said unto him, all these things, all the kingdoms of the world, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The appeal to his ambition.
appeal to his material ambitions. Okay? That is an appeal to somebody's base sensual nature. I'm telling you, that's the appeal that the devil makes. Now, the mind of Christ does not appeal to you on that basis. That's what's wrong with me standing up and saying, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy. He wants you to be rich. You're a child of the King. You should have riches and yachts and mansions. That's what's wrong with this, is because that is not what the mind of Christ is. The mind of Christ deals, frankly, in self-denial. It'll tell you to put aside your desires, your base needs, and have faith in what God said. The mind of the devil works through man's base and sensual nature. Tell you something else. Look back to Genesis 3. Tell you what, you don't have to turn anywhere right now. I'll just give you a little break. You'll understand. Yeah, your hands are cramping up here, so I'm just going to give you a little break. Go take some calcium so that you can loosen up a bit. Here is Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil comes to Eve, and what does he do? All he's trying to do is mess stuff up. But you know, the mind of the devil is adversarial and destructive. There's nothing the devil's trying to do with Eve but kill her and mess up God's plan. Here is Job. Job is a perfect and upright man. He fears God. He eschews evil. He is a better man than any three of us put together. Right? Devil shows up. Lord talks to him. All the devil wants to do is mess Job up. There's nothing productive. There is nothing charitable. There's nothing beneficent about it. All he's trying to do is mess stuff up. The mind of the devil is primarily adversarial and destructive. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. The devil shows up. What's he trying to do? He's just trying to mess stuff up. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, yeah, there's some bad folk. Here's dumb old Richard Dawkins. Dr. Richard Dawkins. The famous atheist. The blasphemous atheist that says all kinds of nasty, stupid things about God. Here is Stephen Hawking, who for all of his ingenuity and IQ is one of the dumbest men in the world. Here is pro-green, pro-choice, ultra-liberals. There are some bad folks involved with that. They want to tear up your Bible. They want to tear up your society. Here are the GLBT, gay, lesbian, bipolar, trans, something or another. Okay. These are bad people, okay? I mean, really bad people. And all they're trying to do is tear stuff up. They would take your Bible from you. They'd like to erase God from the collective memory, right? Much less do they want Jesus Christ and a bloody cross. But then there's another class of folks that are messing stuff up. Here's Rush Limbaugh, who says and sets forth some fairly lofty principles at times. Here's Sean Hannity, sets forth some fairly lofty principles at times. But I have heard Rush Limbaugh make fun of Bible believers. I've heard Rush Limbaugh make fun of Christians. Did you know that Rush Limbaugh is not anti-gay on a moral basis? Did you know that? Here's Phil Robertson, the latest Christian hero. Duck Dynasty. Old, look, lice-infected coot. He's the latest Christian hero. Because why? Because he stood up in, Esquire magazine and said those things about, actually was asked his opinion about gays and told them his opinion. And from what I understand, he was fired and then rehired or whatever. From what I understand, he really didn't back down. I admire him for that. Man, folks, if Phil Robertson didn't back down from what he said about the gays, he's better than most Christians, because most Christians under that pressure would cave in a minute and apologize for saying what they said. But still, he's not a Christian hero. You know why? Because he's not a Christian. I don't want to hurt any of your feelings. But Phil Robertson believes and preaches a false gospel. He is a Campbellite. He's a water dog. He believes in baptismal regeneration. He preaches a false gospel. And by his very admirable stand on the gay issue, he nonetheless does great damage because he preaches a false gospel. You understand? See, here's the emerging church that gets everybody so excited. They get thousands of people together in church every Sunday. Oh, it's great. It's revival. In the process of their rock concerts and their free spirit worship type stuff, they are destroying the faith that Paul established. They're destroying the faith in the Bible. They don't go by the Bible at all. Now, if you don't know that, you may think that I'm just speaking out the top of my head. I don't have time to document all the emerging church nonsense. I'm just telling you, they're doing more damage than good. All in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. My point is, the mind of the devil is adversarial. It's destructive. Let me give you another one real quick. This is not going to go on forever, just till the time for the Super Bowl to start. Genesis 3, real quick. Again, Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and notice in verse 4. So the serpent says unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Surely thou wilt not die." He didn't say, "Thou wilt not die, surely." He didn't say, "Thou wilt not die." He said, "Thou wilt not surely die." In other words, whether or not she was listening to what he said or not, I'm not quite sure. But what he said was essentially, well, you might die, but it's not a sure thing. Gamble on it, babe. Throw the dice, babe. Let's go for the gusto. Take a chance. Take a risk. The mind of the devil inspires tremendous risk. Here the Lord said, "Thou shalt surely die." In the moment you take of that tree, the devil shows up and says, "Ah, it's not a sure thing. Now you might, but, you know, it's worth gambling on." See what I'm saying? It inspires tremendous risk. And that's what men do, right and left, is they gamble that they'll get a chance to make a deathbed profession. They gamble that they won't die instantly in some car crash somewhere or some such thing, some cardiac arrest that arrests their conscience before they can even respond. They gamble on a lot of stuff. I'm telling you, the mind of the devil inspires tremendous risk. A couple other things. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Back to Matthew 4, and I know it's back and forth. Matthew 4, we looked already very, very briefly at two of the temptations of the Lord. Look at just this other one, this middle one in this case. Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me, and verse 6. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He says, take you up to the pinnacle of the temple. Jump! The Lord will save you. "I'm from Missouri," says the devil. "Show me!" The mind of the devil seeks demonstrations and proofs. It seeks demonstrations and proofs. We talked this morning in church and Sunday school that Israel had every right
to seek signs. For Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead, healed the lepers, healed the sick, healed the paralytic, everything under the sun, split the Red Sea, fed them with manna from heaven. And they saw all those things, and yet, as far as we can see from here, none of those signs and miracles did them any good. They still kill their Messiah. Whether they saw one or 25 or 50 or 500 of them, it was never enough. If they saw five in a row, they still had some other thing they wanted to see. My point in saying all that, ladies and gentlemen, is an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, said the Lord Jesus Christ. You live today in a day where men want to live by sight more than they want to live by anything else on the face of this earth. They want so bad to see a Gideon's fleece fulfilled to show them the will of God. They want so bad to see somebody healed to speak in tongues to do this, that, or the other. They want so bad to see a sign. Oh, they chase down manuscripts and chase down scholars' opinions because they don't want to live by faith. They want to live by sight. They want desperately for science to prove the Bible. They want desperately for archaeological evidence to arise that has, you know, biblical implications so they can say, we have scientific proof. They desperately want that. I just want you to know something. That's the mind of the devil. The devil said, Lord, jump. Show me. Prove it. And the Lord wouldn't jump. Because the Lord was willing to walk by faith. I just want to say, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord doesn't have to show you anything. In fact, He probably won't, unless it's from the Bible. I want to say something else. Again, Genesis 3. I know I'm really testing your endurance here. In Genesis chapter 3. And notice verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Twice knowing. Verse 7. They did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They did learn some things. They did get some knowledge, didn't they? That said, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm showing you the mind of the devil this morning. It is universal. It is inclusive of all unbelievers, whether or not they are good men or bad. It is natural. It is natural for you to think like the devil. And the devil doesn't care whether you die and go to hell, a moral patriot, or whether you are a backslidden fiend from hell itself. He doesn't care as long as you go to hell. But it's natural. It appeals to man's base and sensual nature. It is adversarial. It is destructive. It inspires great risk. It seeks demonstrations and proofs. And lastly, or not lastly, but just for this, there's still thousands more to come, so just... 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. We're in Genesis 3, talking about how the devil tempted her with knowledge. And having eaten of the tree, they did know something they didn't know before. They knew they were naked. Verse 13, for such are the false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing for his ministers to be transformed into as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I just want to say, the mind of the devil boasts of knowledge.
and it boasts of light. Oh, how much better a Christian will you be if you just go to college and get a psychology degree? Oh, how much better a preacher I would be if I have a degree in administration and education. Oh, if you would just open your mind and broaden your horizons and do a little yoga, practice a little transcendental meditation. Oh, it would open up vistas for you if you could just accept a little Buddha and a little Confucius and a little New Age and a little of this and a little of that. Go take some classes in psychiatry and psychology. Oh, the things that would be open for you then. How much better off you would be with a master's degree or a doctorate degree. Oh, if you just knew Greek and Hebrew. How much better off you'd be. I just want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the mind of the devil boasts itself of knowledge and light. And I just want you to know, the mind of Jesus Christ could care less. Couldn't. That's wrong. I say it that way, but it's wrong. Couldn't care less about the knowledge that's in this world. If you never learn to hotwire a car, Jesus Christ doesn't care. Jesus Christ cares that you know the things of God and have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. If somehow you never figure out how to wire a circuit board, Jesus Christ is not offended. But boy, I tell you what, if you don't send your kids off, if you're not saving for your kids' college education, the world goes, oh, child abuse. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Your homeschoolers, oh, you're depriving your children of social development. My kids were more socially developed, they'd take over the world. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is, the mind of the devil boasts itself of knowledge. It boasts itself of light. I mean, the devil wants to teach you stuff that you have no business knowing. And if you knew it, you're not profited by it. Last thing I want to say, look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, go down to verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared tares also. Tares, useless weeds, okay? Go down to verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Well, you got the parable of the seed and the tares. And the tares are sown by the devil, and the tares grow up with the wheat. I just want to say that the mind of the devil, its effects surround you. You're surrounded by tares. Maybe, I hope not this morning, but on the average day out in the cities, you're surrounded by tares. The effects are all around you. You're dealing constantly with the effects of men who have the mind of the devil and not the mind of the Lord. You say, well, here's Adam and Eve. Look, Adam's own wife led him to fall. His own beloved wife, the only woman in the world to him. In fact, the only woman in the world, period, at the time. Look, its effects surround you. If you have to make,
You have to make no special effort whatsoever to find entire masses of people, mobs of people, that think like the devil, that are controlled by the devil's mind. You have to specifically labor to come apart and find a place where other people are actually striving and laboring to find the mind of Christ. I mean, you have to make specific effort and spend good gas money to get to a place where there's enough folks gathered to actually have a room half filled with people anyway that are laboring for the mind of Christ. Man, all you got to do is go down to Holiday for the other. Find folks in there all over the place there. Have the mind of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is just to point out to you here this morning that the mind of Christ is not an esoteric thing. It's something you work for and labor for. The fact of the matter is, the most natural thing in the world, even for a Christian, left to himself, without exercising himself to renew his mind, is more likely to think like the devil than to think like God. The mind of Christ does not by osmosis creep through your ears into your brain at night just because you prayed, "Lord, I lay me down to sleep and give me wisdom while I sleep." Good bread, good meat. Good grief, let's eat. You're more likely, unless you exercise yourself in the Word of God, I'll tell you this right now, even as a Christian, you will think more like the devil than you'll think like God. And I'll just remind you, there are many lost men that think moral thoughts, that have high intellectual values, and that have invented and developed wonderful inventions for us all to enjoy. Benjamin Franklin was one guy. Rush Limbaugh may be another. I don't know who it is you like, but there are guys that have done some wonderful things and thought noble thoughts, and in spite of those noble, high, lofty things, they're still dying and going to hell, or else did die and would go to hell. And all that shows is that they were unbelievers and they thought like the devil more than like God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've been given a clear warning this morning. I had not thought about these things in quite these terms, personally myself, for a while. I pray you might impress us with these things, Father. These things are more insidious than we think at times. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. It says that the men that surround us that are in the world that are lost are dead in trespasses and sins. That they walk according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that spirit works in them. Those men, sometimes good men by men's standards, actually think thoughts like the devil thinks. And it's not all about sorcery and witchcraft and pornography and wretched, smutty stuff. I pray, Father, you would help us be firmly warned. May we take it to heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's turn in our hymn books this morning as we stand to number 333. Now, I just ask you in closing here as we sing and opening the altar for you to come, if you will. The Lord dealt with you. I'm asking you what your thoughts are like. I'm asking you what spirit controls your thoughts. I'm asking you if you labor comparing spiritual things with spiritual in the labor and study of the things of God in the Bible by those words, if you're not reading and studying your Bible, if you're not getting preaching and teaching on a regular basis, I can tell you this right now. You're not thinking like God thinks. You're not thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. Because we don't do that naturally, even if we're saved. It's something that's acquired. It doesn't necessarily come natural. It's something you labor in to access. I'm asking you if you're about that process or if you're careless and you just think that maybe by osmosis you'll develop the same affections and thoughts as Jesus Christ. Number 333. About the bread run back there in the kitchen. There's all kinds of breads and muffins and cookies and stuff like that. Take as much as you want. Please feel free. We'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock. Prayer meeting starts at 5:30 if you can come to that. About the time the Super Bowl starts. We're taking attendance tonight. Just telling you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good day today. Thank you for these folks coming out. Pray to guide them back home, get some rest this afternoon. We hope to see a bunch back tonight. Father, I pray you'd help me with the sermon for this evening as well. May you bless us, Father. We desire to think thy thoughts and to think like your Son. And Father, to be able to reason and walk through these things in our minds and hearts, that they might be precious to us as they are to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.